In this last week, since I've announced the subject of the famine, and of course my preaching always warns our people about the wrath to come and so forth, in the last week I've had four ladies come to me at different times. No two of the ladies knew that the other had come to me, and here they said about the same thing. They said, each lady said, Pastor, I have a daughter or a son who came to me this week crying and said, Mother, are we going to have a famine? Is it true that we're going to starve? And in each case, the mother said, or the mother said that the son or daughter was weeping and was literally scared to death. And I got to thinking, that has certainly been the case at our house time and time again. In times like that, I can recall Becky and David, Linda and Cindy, all at various times coming to me and saying, Daddy, are the communists really going to take over? I mean, Daddy, is there really going to be an awful war? Now, I'd like to talk this morning to all the little boys and girls and all the teenagers about the future of our nation and about your future. This will not be what you'd call a real preachy sermon. I just want to chat with you for a while. Now, the honest truth is, you do face some awful, awful days. There's no use to kid ourselves. Children, there is going to come a time on this earth, in your generation, when there'll be thousands and millions of people starving to death. Now, I'm not going to try to frighten you, but I do want to be realistic with you. It is going to come. Now, the truth is, Brother Hiles is 48 years of age, which means that I got one foot in the grave and another on a banana peel in right now. And that's old, 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 old. Now, if I live to be 70, and if you were at deacon meeting last night, you'll wonder if I live to be 49. You fellows know what I'm talking about. But anyway, I left deacon meeting last night wondering, suspicious of everybody. But anyway, we didn't have any trouble. The fellows just overly protective of me. I think they think that somebody's going to put poison in the water I drink up here. I'm not sipping any more of this water up here. In fact, I didn't take the Lord's Supper. I poured it down my pocket this morning because I'm sure that the communists have poisoned. Nothing wrong with me, but I am going to preach this morning like this. About 65 men know what I'm talking about. But anyway... those of us, let's face it, 25 years or so, most of us are going to be off the scene. And you young folks, you children who are 10 years of age, and 35 years from now, you'll be the age of Brother Hiles. And you got to face this world. And it's going to come. Now, so I'm going to talk to you. You know, in the 37th Psalm, and I'm going to ask you not to even look at it because of time. I'm going to read a few verses. But in the 37th Psalm, Solomon, I think, is the author. Not David. I think Solomon. I think the 37th Psalm was written by Solomon. It was a recording of Solomon talking to his boy. Here's something very interesting. And by the way, when the first lady talked to me this week about a fearful child, I immediately thought of the 37th Psalm. You folks who studied it, came with us and studied the Psalms in our Wednesday night Bible studies recall that we check your notes, you recall that the 37th Psalm was written by Solomon to his son and at a time when his son was frightful. The truth is they were facing a famine. They were facing war. They were facing an unprecedented time of trouble. And Solomon, could I just sort of paraphrase it? He calls his boy, says, son, could Dad talk to you for a minute or for a while? And the son says, Daddy, yes, what's wrong with you, son? And the son says something like this, I think, Dad, are we really going to have a terrible war? Is famine really going to come? Dad, and I think tears began to roll down his son's cheek. I think I know boys that much, and I think I also know frightened children that much. And Solomon sits down with his son, and he gives him the 37th Psalm. In a time like our time, in an age like this age, with war threatening, famine imminent, depression on the verge. And the truth is, a divided kingdom, a civil war on the way. And Solomon says, let me just read for you some of the things that Solomon said to his son. I think this is so sweet. Can't you picture a father talking to his frightened son? Here's what he says. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Then in verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And in verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And in verse 17 he says to his son, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. And in verse 19 he says to his son, in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. And in verse 25 he says to his son, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And then in verse 28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. And then in verse 39, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. So, what happens? The Lord inspires Solomon to tell his son, now, don't be nervous, son. The Lord's going to take care of you. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Don't you worry. Now listen, young people and children, listen, don't you worry. Brother Hiles stands here this morning, and I say, don't. Now, you sit with the house. Do you ever worry? Yes, I'm afraid I do. In fact, I'm afraid that's one reason I'm preaching on the 37th Psalm today. I'll just confess that I've been a little prone to fret in the last few days, and I don't mean to. John Wesley used to say, I had just as soon cuss or swear as to fret or worry. And it is a sin to fret. But I'll be honest with you. I have fretted. I happen to have founded a college. And that college is meeting in a building that's now too small for a student body already. And we've got to pay $2.5 million by January the 1st, or we don't have any place for our college to meet. And I'm afraid that lately I've been guilty. When it comes to finances, and we've hit a snag or two in other finances in the church, and I'm afraid that I've been guilty. And so I'm preaching to myself this morning as well as to you. And I find myself again fleeing to the 37th Psalm. Fret not thyself. And again he said, fret not thyself. And again he said, fret not thyself. And so I say to you this morning, boys and girls, teenagers, facing famine, facing perhaps a communist threat that'll take over this country, facing perhaps slavery, facing perhaps a terrible war that'll destroy and kill millions of people, I say to you, don't be worried, and don't fret. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Everything God does for us, He does in reaction to what we do. Here's God's divine order. We act, God reacts, and we react. For example, people often say, don't worry, don't worry, all things work together for good. No, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. God does not allow all things to work together for good except as He reacts to our initial action. You see, God's promises are always based on our first meeting conditions. Listen, I'll show you what I mean. Take such scripture to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn to their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. Now does God say He'll forgive our sin, heal our land? If we act, He reacts. Let's take, for example, Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Somebody says, well, that means that God will give you what your heart desires. That's not what it says. God reacts when we act by delighting ourselves in Him. Let's take Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Now, God reacts by answering when we act by calling. Let's take Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God saves those who do what? Who call upon Him. We act by calling on Him. He reacts by saving us. Take John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from from death unto life. Now, what does God do? Save us? No, not until we act. We hear His Word, we believe on Him, and God reacts to our action by saying, we have everlasting life, we shall not come into condemnation, but we're passed from death unto life. Take John 1, 11 and 12. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. Who becomes His son? Those that receive Him. Who starts the action? We act, God reacts. We receive, God makes us His children. We believe, God gives eternal life. We call, God answers. You see, we turn from our sin, God forgives our sin and heals our land. Now you listen to me. Listen. God never in one place ever promises to take care of all of His children. He promises to take care of His children in a reaction to our action. Now I want to call your attention to two or three simple things. First is our part. What do we have to do? Now children, teenagers, and for that matter, adults, if you plan to live a little while longer. And by the way, you live 10 years longer, you're going to see something in this country, the life which you've never seen. If you live 10 years longer, those pictures you see of little boys and girls with arms like that, and little bloated stomachs starving to death, and those weeping mothers who have babies tugging at empty breasts, they won't come from Vietnam in 10 years. They'll come from New York City and Cleveland, Chicago and Hammond and Los Angeles and San Diego and Dallas and Atlanta and Miami and Minneapolis. Why? Because God in His sovereign power is going to react to this wicked heathen nation, and God will not let this nation get by with its godlessness, its heathenism, its sex perversion, and its immorality, and its indecency, and its godlessness. God never has. He never has let a nation get by with the kind of life we're living today. God's going to pour out His wrath, and God, usually, when He pours out His wrath, it includes a famine. All right? Now then, now in this, what's our part? All right, I want to read you some verses. Well, I won't even read them to you. I'll just tell you what they say. In verse 3 of Psalm 37, it says, we're to do good. In verse 23, it says again, we're to do good. Now, God will react. Listen now, children and teenagers. God will react by caring for you during the famine and feeding you. Listen, teenagers, listen to me. During the depression, only if you do good. Now, let me say this. You rob God of the tithe. Any Christian in this house this morning, listen to me. Any Christian in this house who doesn't tithe takes away from God every responsibility to feed you during the depression and during the famine. And there are hundreds of adults in this room this morning who are going to have empty cupboards and empty refrigerators and empty pantries and empty plates and empty bodies of your children because you've robbed God during the prosperity. Now you mark it down, brother. If you want God to feed you when the famine comes, you better be dead sure that $1 out of every 10 that comes in your hands goes to the Church of Jesus Christ. You better be sure you tithe. If you don't tithe, God says, don't you expect me to care for you when you didn't care for me. Amen. Now you mark it down. Go ahead, rob God. Why, people come to my office and have the audacity to say, whenever I get on my feet, I'm going to tithe. If you don't start tithing, you'll never get on your feet. You never will. Now you listen to me. Boys and girls, if you get an allowance of $1 a week, you take that dollar and get it changed and give God a dime of it or more. If you have a paper route and make 20 a week or 10 a week, you take that money and give God $1 out of every 10. If you get any money as a gift for a birthday, you be sure that God gets one dime out of every dollar. Why? Because I want God to feed you when the depression comes. I want you to be able to eat. And God says He will not take care of you unless you do good. Do good. Do good. I want to say this. Giving prepares you better for the depression than saving. You say, I don't agree with that. Hang around, buddy. You will.
If you want your children to eat during a famine, you better tithe now. You say, I can't afford the tithe. Starve if you have to. Sell your house. Sell your car. Ride a bicycle. But don't rob God. Trying to help you this morning. Now you wait. You wait. There are people all over this house this morning who are going to starve one of these days and see your children starve because you didn't give to God now a dime out of every dollar. The tithe is the Lord. Amen. You say that preacher's trying to get money. You haven't got enough sense to fill a flea's brain. Amen. I'm not trying to get money. I'm trying to get you fed. Listen, God feeds his own. Because Sam doesn't feed you, he's starving to death himself. You better get on your face before God Almighty and say, oh my God, I want you to care for me, so now I'll do good. There's something else the Lord says. He said, delight. How do you get the desires of your heart? Delight yourself in the Lord. Go ahead. Go ahead, ladies. Watch your dirty television programs on the afternoon. Go ahead. Watch the doctors and nurses. Go ahead. Watch the Edge of Night. Go ahead. Watch Somerset. Go ahead. Watch them. And watch the Johnny Carson shows. And watch the midnight movies. And watch the sex shows. And watch the world. And delight yourself in the world. But don't you expect God to be feeding you when the depression comes. You better hear me. You better hear me. I bring you tidings from the God of heaven this morning. He is not bound to give you what you need unless you delight yourself in him. Amen. Then it says in verse 5, it says we're to do his will if we expect him to care for us. We're to do his will. Commit thy ways unto him. Young people, please listen to me. There's a certain kind, and this is in our high school too, it's a certain kind of a wicked philosophy that says we're not going to be in the square, we're going to be one of the squares. We're not going to be one of those, or what do they call it, the straight gang. And God pity your wicked tongue if such filth has come out of your mind. Everybody ought to be in a straight gang. Let me tell you this, go ahead and do what you want to do. Go ahead. You want to be a movie star? Do it. But you're going to see some movie stars looking for food one of these days. You're going to see the big league ball player starving to death one of these days. What you only right you have, the only hope you have in this world. And listen, I know what I'm talking about. I live through a depression. I know what I'm talking about. The only hope you have in the world to live and survive one of these days when the awful famine comes, the like of which this world has never seen, is for you to be in the center of God's will, and God feeds you when you're in the center of his will. Bible says when the ravens came to feed the man of God, they met him, they fed him there. If he hadn't have been there, he wouldn't have gotten what the ravens had to bring. They fed him there. What else are you supposed to do? I'll read you a verse that says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Threaten not thyself in any wise to do evil. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. If you want God to feed you in the coming famine comes, then you quit losing your temper. And you quit hating people. You quit holding bitterness in your heart. I can't stand her. You're going to starve with her one of these days. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. We have an idea that God's a great big old fat, bloated, overeating, overgrown, cholesterol accumulating God up in heaven somewhere that just gives and gives and gives. God does love, but he's also a consuming fire, and he won't feed a bunch of worldling, lazy people who harbor bitterness and hatred in their hearts. And one of these days, my teenage friend, one of these days, my teenage friend, one of these days, my child, one of these days, you young couples, you are going to face an empty cupboard because you didn't walk with God and you had hatred in your heart and bitterness in your heart and so forth. Usher, let me take care of the kids, Usher, if you would, please. Teenagers, listen to me right now. One adult walking around can take more attention than a bunch of kids talking. And just write their names down, write where they are, come down to an invitation, and give them the names of any teenager that misbehaves. Just write what row they're on, come down to an invitation, and I'll have the row to stand. I'll meet them after the service in my office. Just do it. Let them go ahead and act like heathen. But mark it down. God will not always put up with sin. Amen.
He won't do it. He won't do it. Goes on to say, depart from evil. Goes on to say in verse 37, be honest. Says in verse 39, be righteous. That's our part. Now you listen. Unless you meet your condition, God won't meet His. You rob God, don't expect Him to feed you. Do you think, not long ago at our house, we got home, and a fellow, somebody had come in our house and broken in and robbed, stolen quite a bit of stuff, and things were out in the floor and so forth, and our house had been ransacked while we were in church on Wednesday night. You think if I found that fella, you think I'd guarantee I'd feed him for a year? Huh? I'll guarantee one thing. If I could find him, he'd have to have somebody feed him. He couldn't lift his own arm himself. If he could get his mouth open, he'd be lucky. You think, do you really think, do you actually think that God is going to let you rob Him, not tithe, not live right, live in sin, curse His name, stay out of church on Sunday night, not come to church on Wednesday night, no thought of God except on Sunday morning, and live like a heathen pagan world? Do you actually think that God's going to feed you when you live that way? You are the most deceived person alive today. You have got to initiate God's provision for you and protection of you. Now, what's His part? All right, listen, I'll tell you. In verse 4, it says He'll give you the desires of your heart. Verse 17, it says He'll uphold the righteous. Verse 19, He says, in the days of famine, you'll be satisfied. Verse 24, it says, the Lord upholdeth us with His hand. Verse 28, it says, He forsaketh not His saints. Verse 39, it says, He is their strength in time of trouble. It's just as simple as 2 plus 2 equals 4, and this is what it is. If you will give your life to Jesus Christ and serve Him, if you will give Him your tithes and your offerings, if you will abstain from unrighteous living, and if you will live right in the sight of God and do good and keep your heart clean and your life clean, God will take care of you. Yes, He will. Now, children, you don't have to fret if you live right. Teenagers, you don't have to fret if you live right. Adults, you don't have to fret if you live right. I know God's going to take care of me. I know that. I know it. You know why? Brother, I've been checking how to get the care. If the United States government came today with a plan, all you had to do was send 10% of your income and be loyal to the government the rest of your life, they'd feed you 3 meals a day and take care of every need you have as long as you live. You'd do cartwheels getting the application form filled out. The honest truth is, the most broke fella I know wears striped breeches and a top hat. You mean to tell me that you're going to trust a fella who's $50 billion in debt to take care of you? Huh? $50 billion in debt! Supposed to see the Fisk walked up to me this afternoon and said, Preacher, guess what I'm going to do? What? I'm going to feed you the rest of your life. I said, buddy, I got a copy of the budget. I don't know how much you make. That just won't give me much security. I'm sorry about that. I mean, you're a nice fella, Brother Fisk, but your promise to feed me just doesn't really move me to tears of ecstasy. But I would 10,000 times rather have your promise to feed me than the government's promise to feed me. Say, well, I got my money in the bank that is protected by the United States government, insured up to $15,000. I'd just soon have Charlie Brown insuring mine. Boy, what's the good? A government that is $50 billion in debt. And you say, boy, what security? You've got to have the IQ of an imbecile. But bless your heart, go out and look at the sun quickly. Look at the sun. Tonight, if it be one of those 3 nights a year where it's clear, look at the moon. Look at the stars. Look at the trees. Look at the flowers. Look at the cattle. Look at the silver. Look at the gold. He who made and owns all of that, has promised to take care of me if I'll meet his conditions. And brother, I know a good deal when I see it. And I aim to meet his conditions. Now, kids, you don't have to worry. Teenagers, you don't have to worry. Not a fret in this world if you live for God, stay in his will, pay the tithes and offerings, and live a life that's clean and dedicated to Jesus Christ. So what happens? Don't fret. It says, fret not. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Rest in the Lord. Fret not. Look, First Baptist Church kids, if you will give your life to do God's will, and if you will be clean and decent, and if you'll be a good Christian and pay your tithe, you mark it down. I have a message from heaven that says you have nothing to worry about. Nothing. This morning I was driving to church and I was thinking about this blessed 37th Psalm. And once again, the dear Lord He just puts illustrations in front of me all the time. I was driving up from Munster to Hammond across the expressway there near just past the Riverside Park. And I looked down and saw a little bird. I did not know what kind. I stopped. It had sort of a red breast, so I guess it was a blue jay. But it had sort of a red breast. It may have been a robin. I don't know. But I saw a bird there, and one wing was just barely moving. Obviously, somebody had just hit it. And so I pulled over side of the road, and I stopped, and I said, little bird, you know why I stopped here? I stopped here because I wanted to be in the presence of God today. Because my Bible says that the Heavenly Father takes notice every time a bird falls in the sky. So I know he's here. I know he's here. And if he knows that bird fell from the sky, and if he stands as a pallbearer and as the official to officiate at the funeral of that little bird, don't you think that God, don't you think he knows I'm standing beside that little bird? And I said, dear God, don't you know we've got to have $2.5 million? Don't you know I'm not interested in building a school for myself? Don't you know that? Don't you know that I have no personal gain? Don't you know I'm not trying to get money for myself? Don't you know it? You've got to be interested in what I'm trying to do. Be not dismayed, whatever bit tired, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. If there was ever a day in the history of this nation when God's people, especially young people and children, ought to give him everything, it's in April of 1975. Yes, we do face a famine. Tonight I'm going to curl your hair about it. Tonight I'm going to scare you to death about it, and then I'm going to turn around and say, blessed be God. Hey, I'm going to say this tonight. This is a sneak preview. I'm going to say this tonight. I'm going to say, I'd rather be a Christian in a famine than in the prosperity. Why? Because, brother, there's never a time where God can show himself quite like he can to his own people or in his will. When there's midnight around and God comes in light to take care of his own. If I were you this morning, from the cradle to the grave, if I were you, if God wasn't getting one dime out of every dollar increase I get, I'd start every time those plates are passed, I'd have a tithe. And a tithe or more in those plates. Why? Because I want to eat. That's why. He said, I starve if I tithe. You'll starve if you don't. You get rid of those dirty rot. Listen, many of you teenagers, you think it's funny. They get mad at each other. Somebody else turns you in. You wicked pagan heathen, you. You ought not to have to be turned in. What kind of paganism is it? You see, he turned me in, and she turned me in. I don't like her. I won't speak to her. Well, blessed be God. There ought not be anything to turn you in for. Amen. But you go ahead and listen to that dirty rock music. Go ahead. That goes to you adults, too. And that goes to you adults who let your kids do it. You say, what would you do to your daughters if they listened to rock music? You or them would not want to know.
Go ahead! Listen to it! Hear the garbage! Listen to communist music! Go ahead! Go ahead, kids! Go ahead!
Then one of these days, don't you forget, when you open that cupboard, don't you forget, when you look at that little child that called you mama or daddy, don't you forget, don't you forget, don't you forget. I told you it happened.
There is a God! He will always chide sin!
Don't you be afraid. If you're in His will, living a righteous life, and giving Him what's His, no reason to be afraid. Little children, fret not. Fret not. Do good. Trust in the Lord. Delight thyself also in Him. Commit thy way unto Him. And every promise of this book is yours, that God will take care of you. Let us bow our heads for prayer, please.